This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Well, thank you, Kyle, for that great introduction, and thank you all for coming here today. REACH is just amazing. I've been here just reveling in everything that there is to see and do and people to talk to. You know, Alan Roth is a person that I've admired just from what I've read about him. And in the last 2 days, I got to meet him. Not only that, I got to know him and we've become friends. So that's really great. Today, our topic is, what is that in your hand? And I would start with that, make that personal for each one of you. What do you have in your hand? Well, duh, a pencil, a pen, a book. But really, what do you, as a person, have in your hand to contribute to the kingdom of God? So I'd like to just bow for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you this afternoon searching your word, knowing that we will find answers. And this afternoon, I pray that you would direct my talk and that they don't hear me, but they hear you speaking to them. Lord, I pray that you direct our thoughts. You know our lives better than we know them ourselves. And we trust you this afternoon to guide our thoughts and this time. Bless it in your name. Amen. So we get the title in Exodus 4 and verse 2, when the Lord called Moses. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses answered, "Well, it's a rod." Okay, so this was just a normal rod, shepherd's staff that he had, maybe to help him walking. I imagine like a walking stick. I think he used it to sort his sheep. I don't know what all he used that rod for, but that's all he had was a rod. And God used Moses, and God used that rod to do incredible things. And God wants to use what's in your hand to do incredible things too. And that's what this talk is all about. Once given to God, that rod was used in the hand of Moses to do 10 amazing things. And you can see this in Scripture. I'll just read down through it really quickly because that's not our study today. But just for example, that rod was used to confront the soothsayers in Pharaoh's court. It was used to turn the waters of the Nile River into blood. It brought frogs up upon the land in a lot of other things. It brought an east wind that brought locusts across the land. It was that rod that split the waters of the Red Sea. Now, there was no power in the rod. There was no power in the hand. And there was no real miraculous power in Moses. But God used Moses. God used the rod. So God wants to do great things in his people. And he's done that throughout history. And I would just ask you again to consider that question. What is in your hand? What do you have? And we're going to consider the parable of the talents. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark 4. And in Mark 4, verse 26, we can read the parable of the talents. And I'm in Mark 4, and my slide says Matthew 25. So let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 14, verse 14 and on down. We can read the parable here. Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Whenever I read in my Bible that the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is as, I pay special attention to that. Especially in the Gospels, we have Jesus telling us, okay, now the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus lived in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been there. He's seen it. He understands it perfectly. I have never seen heaven. I await that day when we can go home to be with the Lord forever and ever and live in that city. But what is the kingdom of heaven like? Some of the speakers that I've heard in the last 2 days have talked about the church and describing the universal church. So we're all part of a church, but we're all part of that universal church of saints that believe in Jesus Christ and saints that are called to make a difference. Coming back to our question, what's in your hand? So the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says, a man that he's going to take a journey. He's going to travel to a far country. Verse 14, he calls his own servants and delivers to them his goods. So he gives them really special stuff. And he says, I want you to take care of this. And unto one, he gave 5 talents, and to another, 2, and to another, 1. To every man according to his own ability, his several ability, his unique personal ability, and straightway he took his journey and he left. There are some things, 5 things I'd like you to consider about this talent, 5 principles or truths that we can find in these verses. The first is that effort is needed to develop our talents. Okay, so maybe you did really well in school, but you still had to put forth effort. School was hard for me. And to this day, I still read slowly. But I'm thankful for what I read sticks, and I don't really have to go back and read it again. Once I've read it, takes a while, but it takes effort. It takes effort to develop our talents. So God has given each one of us a special something, but it's going to take effort on your part. Effort is the best indicator of interest. So you can see that in people. When they're willing to put forth an effort, they're willing to do something, it shows that they're interested in something. If you read through and study this parable that Jesus told, this interesting story, and we can kind of imagine it and picture it, you can see that each servant was given what he needed. And today, we are given what we need. I believe that with all my heart. Kyle talked about our school. Well, it wasn't always big. We didn't always have 23 or 26 people on staff. I remember well the days that there were only 3 of us. And the needs were great. And the challenges were many. But God helped me realize that within those 3 people was everything that we needed to do the job. I believe that with all my heart. God never calls us to do something and then expects us to come up with resources that we don't have. He's given it to us. Now, often we have to look for it. Often we have to dig it out. Often we do things for the very first time. And that's really scary. But we are given everything that we need. We are given talents according to our ability. Now, I would not dare put that up there. But you find it right here in your Bibles, and you can read it again in verse 15. He gave to everyone according to his ability, to his personal ability. And I would just like to tell you, you have been given things, you have been given talents, and it's according to your ability. And you can do this, and you're good at it, and you enjoy it. That's one of the basic principles of building a team. Find out what people like to do. I say it this way often in our missionary setting. I say, you know, they really don't pay us enough to do this, so we may as well do what we really enjoy. And I say it in the sense of we may as well do what we really enjoy because we tend to get passionate about that and do it well while we continue to develop our ability. We are not given the same or equal amount of talents. I think you know that. All of us sometime or other, maybe when we were 5 years old, we looked across the aisle and we realized that, boy, if I could only have what he has. If I could only do what she does. We're not given the same talents. We're not even given the same amount of talents. But you were given by something by God, and he wants you to use it for him. He's expecting you to use it for him. And it's not this sacrificial torture that you have to go through. You can enjoy it. You can develop that gift. And God wants to use you in his kingdom. And God will use you in ways that you'll never imagine. That's been my story. God does stuff that I never thought I would be doing that. I never thought that I would be participating in a missions convention like the one we're in right now. This is just amazing. You know, my third grade teacher probably didn't think so either. But she prepared me to do what I'm doing today. So you third grade school teachers out there, just keep doing what you're doing. You may be teaching a future teacher. You may be teaching a future church leader, missionary. You may be teaching that person that gives his life to the Muslim people. And we will be held accountable. In my life, I've made so many mistakes. But I can't think of one time that I didn't try to do the best I could. And I would just challenge each one of you, wherever you are, look around you and do your best. Do your best today. Do your best again tomorrow. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. I can hardly say that word, but I spit it out. Okay, so thinking about the parable of the talents now. There was one that had five talents. And how many did the other one get? Two. And there was one that had one. You know the story? I don't think we're going to take time to read it. The man came back from his journey. The Lord came back and he called each one of them. And the one who had five talents said, "Now, I have your five talents and I invested them and I brought five more talents." And he said, what did he say? What did the Lord say to him? You know the story. What did he say? Just say it out. Well done. Keep going. Thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little bit. I'm going to promote you and I'm going to put you over much. Likewise, the second man came with his two talents and he said, now here are the two talents. I got two more. What did the Lord say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'm going to put you over much. And then the last one came and he said, you know, here's the talent that you gave me. And I know that you're a man that, well, you harvest where you didn't plant and you're pretty aggressive. And so I was scared and I thought, what if I invest this and everything goes backwards and doesn't work out? And so I hit it and here's your talent. And the Lord said, oh, that's okay. I know we shouldn't take risks. Shouldn't take chances, so I understand where you're coming from, and that's all right. Thank you for taking good care of my talent. Is that what he says? Let's read it. He has some powerful, and to me it seems like strong words. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. You're right. And I'm not happy. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isn't that strong? I read this story and I feel bad for that guy with one talent. I mean, he only got one. He had one shot. And I put myself in his place because I've been there. Am I going to risk it? I've only got one shot. Is it worth the risk? I would like to leave that in your mind today. It is worth the risk. The next question I'd like to consider with you, I'd like you to think about. Now put yourself in one of those three categories. Are you a five-talent person? Are you a two-talent person? Or are you a one-talent person? Which category do you fit in? So we could maybe do an analysis this afternoon, and we could get all the one-talent people sitting over here and the two-talent people sitting here and the five-talent people here. I'm going to make a statement that I hope just rocks your socks. Every last one of you are five-talent people. Don't think for a minute you're a one-talent person. You're a five-talent person. And I want to prove that to you. And then I'm going to need your help. At the end of this thing, we're going to come around and I'm going to ask you, what other talents do we have? I have five things that I think each one of you possess. And I'm going to look at it this afternoon as a talent. Every single one of you has education and training that rivals none. That other educations in many countries of the world. I shouldn't say none, but many other countries in the world don't come close to the education and the training that you have. How are we doing for time? Yeah, okay. I don't see that clock. Oh, sure. I was looking for the round thing. Yeah, you do. I was going to university in Guatemala, and in the math class, they were teaching that tricky thing of adding and subtracting fractions. I was studying to be a mid-level certified teacher, like a high school teacher. And the prof would explain how we add fractions. And he gave us a worksheet that we had 20 questions to do, and we had to hand it in a week later. Well, in the class, while he was explaining things, I would work my sheet. At the end of the class, it was just one less thing that I had to do. I'd wait until most of the others were gone. Then I'd go up and I'd just say, you know, can I hand this in here? Oh, sure. He loved that because then he could get done with my part of the checking, and he could hand it back to me the next class. It worked out really well. I would do my homework in class. After about 3 weeks of this, one of my fellow students, who I guess would hang around toward the end of the class as well, he saw it, and he had seen it a number of times. He came to me. He said, why do you hand your homework in the same class? I said, well, I've actually studied this before. Adding and subtracting fractions is something that I do. And so I know how to do it. I just get a hand in ahead of time, and it works out well. He's like, well, where did you study? I said, well, I studied for a few years in Canada. I said, well, what grade? And I said, grade 4. And he was angry. He said, how can you do that? How can you know that? That's not fair. I pay someone to do my worksheet for me. You have an education and a training that other people only dream about. Makes me think of a missionary that I work with. His name is Jimmy Dinsmore. And Jimmy is just another American with a vision, a Christian that wants to see the gospel go forward. He and his wife moved to Guatemala about 10 years ago. started building what is now the Kekchi Bible Institute. He has four children. He's younger than I am. And he's training young men to be pastors and to go out into regions in Guatemala where I would have difficulty going. For starters, there's no road there. You have to walk on a path sometimes for 2 hours to get there. And secondly, I speak Spanish, but the people wouldn't understand if I talked to them because they speak only Kekchi. He, as a missionary, is not going to the people himself. He's bringing people from those communities, training them in a 3-year program to go back to their own people with the gospel. He has pastors' sons coming to him who don't know who Joseph was. Joseph in the Old Testament. The only Joseph they've ever heard about is the one who was the husband of Mary, who was the father of Jesus. But the other one in the Old Testament, they don't know. Pastors' sons. At a ladies' class at our church, and my mom was teaching the lesson, and it was about Moses. And she said to the ladies, she said, okay, turn in your Bibles to such a chapter, and we're going to talk about Moses. Tell me, what do you know about Moses? And if I would say to you this afternoon, what do you know about Moses? We could come up with 10 things real fast. The one lady who was probably one of the most educated in the group, she kind of skimmed the couple chapters where her Bible was open. She says, well, it looks like he killed somebody. She had no idea who Moses was. You have an education in the academic sense, but you also have training that is so important. You have a heritage of truth. There are things that you learned when you were 3 years old that in my world we're teaching to adults. And that's not any reflection on them, okay? They simply weren't taught those values. They weren't taught those character traits and qualities. You can go home and throw your arms around your mom and your dad tonight, you young people, you older people too. Give them a hug and say, thank you so much for teaching me such important things before I could even remember. That's when you learned a lot of the things that make you what you are today. You have a heritage of truth. You have a Bible knowledge. You. Is there anybody in here that's 14 years old? 15? 16? You guys have a Bible knowledge that rivals or surpasses a lot of the pastors that I know. You know your Bible. You know those stories. And you know that Jonathan wasn't King David's son. Right? I came across a pastor not too long ago that honestly, that was the relationship. He was pretty sure that Jonathan in the Bible was King David's son. You have financial resources and a network. As a Mennonite Anabaptist people, we could start a mission anywhere in the world if we wanted to. And you're welcome to challenge that. But that's what I see. If we want to start a new mission in New York, downtown Manhattan, we would have the financial capability to do that. If we want to go start a mission in Burma next year, financially, we could swing it. You could go anywhere in the world with the people and the connections that you have. I want you to understand that not everybody in the world has that. And that's why I'm saying all of us are 5-talent people. We've been given so incredibly much. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. You have a citizenship. You can go about anywhere in the world that you want to. All you'd have to do is get a passport, buy your plane ticket, and you can go. The Canadians can maybe go a few places, the Americans can't. I don't know how that is. But you can. I have young men in my church that would love to come to the U.S. for Bible school for 3 weeks, and they simply can't. They would love to attend the wedding of a friend, one of the VS people that they got to know and got really close to. They'd love to just come up to the States for a week for his wedding. They're not allowed to. You have no idea how many people in the world simply cannot travel. They have no way to go. Many of them would love to be missionaries in other places, but they don't have the right citizenship. They don't have the citizenship that you have, and they can't go. They'd gladly go. They'd gladly live their lives, and they would gladly take a monthly support, one-tenth of what you'd be willing to have. They could live and do well and preach the gospel, but they weren't born from the right parents and able to do it, in order to do it. How many of you have ever run a chainsaw? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever helped pour a concrete floor? How many of you know how to plant a garden? How many of you can use a skill saw? How many of you know how to use a hammer and a nail and bang things together? Right? We do that. How many of you know something about farming? You have skills and abilities and a work ethic to go with it that a lot of people just don't understand. I work with Jungle Breeze's Youth Ministries, and that is one of our goals, is to give young men a chance to learn how to weld, to learn how to work in a carpenter shop, to learn a trade where they can provide for themselves and for their families in a proper and honest way. A lot of them don't have a dad to show them how to do that. We have been given so much. Here we come to the question, what are other talents that maybe have come to you while I shared the five that I came up with? Are there other things that we have as an Anabaptist people that maybe we kind of take for granted? Things that other people in the world only dream about? Has anything come to your mind? Parents that have not divorced. Good answer. You're exactly right. I go to our school. We have 230 students at our school. You go down through the list of names, and I would say easily half of them have no idea what a family looks like. I'm not saying Christian family. I'm saying family. They have no idea what a family's like. There are little boys, when I go to school, they kind of accost me. There's this group of them around wondering when they can come over to our place. They just love coming over. My son Jeffrey is 8 years old, and he's a friend to a lot of them, and they just love coming over. He has so many friends because it gives them a chance. It gives them an excuse to be where there's a family. Good answer. What else? The English language. You have no idea. And that is key. You're right. There are so many people that would be able to get a really good job where they live if only they knew English and could speak it well. Anything else come to mind? I think of a friend that I have. His name is Paul Jones. Paul Jones was a commercial pilot. He flew for the airline. And about the time he became a captain, God started working in his heart. He had grown up Lutheran. He grew up knowing about God. But he had never really faced a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as God called him, and he wrestled against that call, he finally gave his life completely to God. And he's the man that now flies the airplane that we share among three ministries. He left his airline job to become a bush pilot. He uses the gift that God and his dad gave him to serve the people of northern Guatemala. I think of another lady. Her name is Susan. Susan was on a short missions trip with another ministry in Guatemala. She worked in an office. She's divorced. And she felt like there was really nothing that she could do to serve God, much less be a missionary. And on that mission team, somebody found her and got talking to her and encouraged her to come back to Guatemala for a term, to take care of a mission house and be a cook. Well, she thought she could do that. And there was really nothing holding her back. And so she went and she became, filled that role. She was there only a few years, and she started getting involved in other things. She started getting involved in schools, in a children ministry, in a feeding program for children that just didn't have good nutrition, and health care programs. And then she wanted more. She asked her mission director if there's not another country, maybe in Central America, that needs help more than Guatemala does. And he said, oh yeah, Nicaragua. So she went to Nicaragua. And there she pioneered and started seven schools. Susan did. No, God did. He just used what was in Susan's hand. After those schools were established and running, she felt like God was calling her to something else, something higher, something deeper in the jungles. She ended up in Peru in the Amazon region, where she started a crisis pregnancy center. And through that center and working with women in times of crisis, from the villages in the remote areas of the Amazon basin in Peru, the gospel has gone into many villages that prior to that were completely closed to the truth of God's word. If you would have asked Susan what's in her hand, she would have said, I have nothing. I'm just a broken life. And she would have maybe lived in or worked in the office for the rest of her life. What would have happened if Moses would have refused to give to God what was in his hand? Let's think about that for a minute. Let's just say that we're going to go back there to that moment in time. And God says to Moses, what's in your hand? And he says, a rod. And God tells him, you know, I want to use you and I want to use that rod. And Moses did push back. And Moses said, you know, I can't talk. My brother Aaron, he's a much better talker. I stutter. But what if Moses would not have been used? Let's consider that this afternoon. A nation may have stayed in slavery if Moses wouldn't have been willing. Thousands would have been killed because of one man. No, because of God. Because one man was willing to let God use him. One man was willing to take the risk. He was willing to give it his one shot. This is the key one, I think, we may never have heard of Moses. I believe that with all my heart. God will reach people. God wants to use you. And if you say, no, God, I'm just not ready for this, God will likely find somebody else. God's work will not be detained because of what I decide. We could go into a whole big discussion about that. You think about it. We will have to give an account for the decision we made. But God's work goes on. The loser will be me if I don't allow God to use me. The rod would have just been another rod. But God used it in such a powerful way. What's happening as you hold onto what's in your hand instead of giving it to God? Maybe we can consider what are things that God is asking you to do. I believe that there are things all around you that God wants you to do. Just little things. Nobody may never notice them, and that's okay. Do it for God, and God will take you places that you never, ever imagined. What's in your hand? If you close your eyes and think, what have I been given? What is in my hand to do? What has God given to me, and he wants me to use that for him? What is in your hand? I'd like to close with a story of Bert. How many of you have heard of Bert Elliott? Anybody? You've heard of Bert Elliott. Good for you. Bert was Jim's brother. How many of you have heard of Jim Elliott? Oh, yes. Somebody told me yesterday he came to this church, like as in he attended this church. Years and years ago, Jim, or at least some of his family, came to Calvary Church. Well, Bert probably came to Calvary Church too. I don't know. I do know that he went to Moldova Bible School in Oregon. And shortly after he was finished at Bible school and he had just married his young wife, they were contacted and they were invited to go to a mission in Peru. And they went to the mission in Peru and they never came back. They stayed there except for a few furloughs and a few visits to come back to the U.S., maybe to raise support, to visit family. They stayed in Peru. A couple years ago, Bert died. But before Bert died, he had helped to start not 7 churches, but 170 churches. Now, I would ask you, who did more, Bert or Jim? And we're not going to answer the question, okay? But they were called to 2 totally different things. We know about Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott was a young man who was reaching out to an unreached tribe, a hostile, naked people group, and he got speared to death with 4 of his friends. And that was all over the news. That was all over television. And what really rocked the world was people at that time didn't know that there were still savage people in the world. People we call savages, you know, that don't put clothes on and run around killing things with spears and poisoned arrows. They just didn't realize that. We heard about some of the needs today that are current today. We heard about the refugees. I don't know if you read a lot about persecuted Christians, but there are things happening today, right now, that we forget about, or maybe we don't know about. Well, Bert was faithful. Bert was called to something much different. Bert was called to just a daily faithfulness. He didn't give his life to a savage tribe. He gave his life for the next 50 years in Peru. I have no idea what God is asking of you, but he does, and so do you. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.